In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Patty. Can I have my Bible? I might need that. Yeah, thanks. I think Kay set that up as a prank, probably, to have her take my Bible. All right, you guys, I got to figure out how you did on your ACTs. How many of you have taken high school science? All right, good. So how many of you, at least the name Nicholas Copernicus sounds familiar to you? Some of you, right? In the 3 o'clock service, nobody raised their hand. So I guess you guys are getting all the good jobs. So Nicholas Copernicus was a guy who lived in the 1500s. He was famous because he set hairstyle trends, as you can see. And he's the one that inspired the Beatles in the 60s, I think. Ringo Starr cut his hair just like Nicholas Copernicus. Anyway, he proposed something that at the time everybody mocked and laughed at, because he proposed the theory in science that the sun doesn't rotate around the earth, but the earth rotates around the sun. Now, that was laughable at the time because everybody could see the sun would come up in the east and it would set in the west, and so they assumed that the sun was rotating around the earth. That was the lens or the paradigm through which they saw the heavens, if you will, until he put this theory forward that no, it's actually the earth rotating around the sun. It became known as the Copernican Revolution. Here's a picture of actually his drawing where he had all the planets revolving around the sun there. Now, here's the interesting thing. It took 200 more years before the scientific community finally fully accepted and adopted what we now today just consider to be basic science. And that was because not only of Copernicus' discoveries or theory, but other scientists like Kepler and Galileo and Newton kept adding to it. And then in the 1920s, this guy named Edwin Hubble developed what we know as the Hubble telescope now, which enabled us to see way beyond our solar system into the heavenlies. Here's an interesting thought for you tonight. Just as the Copernican Revolution introduced a new paradigm about how we might learn more and see more about God's creation, the coming of Jesus started a revolution too. And Jesus offers you and I a paradigm that if we would learn to look through his lens or his paradigm, we could make all kinds of discoveries about our life and about life as God designed it. Kay called us to worship with the prophet Isaiah, where God, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, was promising that he was going to send a Messiah. And he said it this way in Isaiah 9, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." You ever been up early in the morning outside camping, or maybe even in your neighborhood where there's no street lights or anything, and it's pitch black, but then the sun starts coming up and you can begin to see the light of dawn, right? And it begins to shine light on the lay of the land, on the topography, and you can see the way things are. God promised to people like you and I, living in darkness, a great light. That his light was going to dawn. It was going to sort of come up over the eastern hemisphere, just like the sun does. And if we would look through his light, we would be able to see things as God wants us to see them. Isaiah says that we naturally live in darkness. Darkness in the Bible is a metaphor for both evil and ignorance. Evil and ignorance. And what darkness communicates in the Bible is that you and I, left to ourselves, humanity, individually and collectively, We don't have the resources, we don't have the ability to figure out how to solve the problem of evil and suffering. Left to ourselves, we don't have the resources to do that. And so he says he's going to cause his light to dawn. And he says in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In other words, this great light that God is promising through the prophet Isaiah is going to be a child, a male child, who's going to grow to become a king, and he's going to be full of wisdom, knowing how God designed everything and how things work. He's going to be representing an everlasting Father, God the Father. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to be the one that shows us the way to have peace with God and peace with one another. But strangely, he's called Mighty God. And so hundreds and hundreds of years later, in Bethlehem, this baby was born. The one we know as Jesus of Nazareth. And the Apostle John, one of Jesus' best friends, closest friends, starts his gospel referring to Jesus as the Word, as the ultimate communication from God. And look at what he says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," what? "Was God." That's what Christmas is all about. The Word was God. Trying to wrap our minds around that. And so this great light became the Word who was the Son of God. And this is what John goes on to say about him, of Jesus. "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it," or some translations say, "overcome it." So there's that theme then of light. Jesus, this great light, this light that was going to dawn, this light that was promised by God to you and I who walk in darkness, who walk under the tyranny of evil and the misery of suffering, a great light was promised, and it came in the person of Jesus, but it says they didn't recognize him. Isn't that interesting? They didn't recognize him. How could the Son of God be in your midst and you miss him? Well, it comes back to paradigms. Because you and I naturally get enculturated to thinking certain ways and viewing life through certain ways. And so, in the first century, just as today, who would ever imagine that God would become a man? And so, if you're not looking for it, you usually don't even see it. You know, the other reality is that we're kind of a species that's slow to grasp things, aren't we? I mean, have you ever had something in your life that you just felt like it was hard to grasp or it was slow for you to get to? This happens in my life all the time. It's happened in my marriage, by the way. My wife, Jason, and I have this ongoing issue where I'm very, very slow to grasp something in our marriage. And the fact that I've been slow to grasp is never, ever, ever, Doug, park in the driveway. Why would I never park in the driveway? Because she parks her van in the garage. And when she puts the garage door up, she's short enough, she can't see very well out the back of the van. And so there's been a couple of occasions in our marriage where my car was parked behind her in the driveway and she ran into our car. We are great for auto body shop businesses, let me tell you. And so we would have these conversations and she would say, "Never, ever, ever park in the driveway, Doug." I got an undergraduate degree. I got 2 master's degrees. I got a doctorate degree. And guess what I did last week? My 10-year-old son, Jonathan, and I were out doing some errands at night. And I thought, you know, nobody's leaving the house the rest of the night. It'll be safe to park in the driveway. And so I parked in the driveway. And Jonathan's in the back seat going, Dad, you're not supposed to park in the driveway. And I'm like, it's okay, buddy. It's no big deal. So I go in. I don't tell my wife that I'd parked in the driveway. And the night progresses on. And as middle schooler or high schoolers will want to do, you know, we've got one in ninth grade, and she decides at 10 o'clock at night she needs something from Target. And she needs her mom to take her to the Target. And so I'm upstairs actually beginning to get ready to go to bed, and all of a sudden I hear the garage door going up. And I go, oh, no. And I go running downstairs and run out into the garage, and I was there too late. I was there too late. You might have a marriage like this besides me. I got a gracious wife, too, by the way. But I did get the look, okay? So the reality is you and I have a hard time just grasping certain things. But here's the other reason why they missed it. Because darkness presents itself as the only reality there is. You ever discovered that in your life? You're going through a hard time? Maybe in school, with your studies, or trying to make friends, or in a relationship, or a marriage, or at work, or whatever it is. And what are we tempted to do? We are tempted to say to ourselves, it's never going to be any better, right? It's never, ever going to change or be any better. Because darkness loves to present itself as the only reality. And therefore, we need light. We need light from God. So back to our buddy Nick Copernicus. It took 200 years, as I said, for the scientific community to actually figure out, wow, this guy is onto something. We need a whole new paradigm through which to view the heavens. Why did it take 200 years? Because every one of us naturally grows up learning to look through life through a paradigm. And hardly ever do we come to that paradigm through rigorous reasoning and thinking. We never even think to question the paradigm, sometimes. So just as Copernicus taught us that the sun is the center of the solar system, Jesus has come, bringing the light of God, to teach us that God created and designed everything, all of life, me and you, to flourish with Him at the center. With Him at the center. Just as this, our solar system functions beautifully as long as all the planets are orbiting the way they should, God designed and created you and me and life to flourish with Him at the center. The problem is, none of us naturally lives that way. Isn't that interesting? Because the whole point of sin, the whole nature of sin, is that just as it would be insane if the Earth or any other planet wanted to put itself in the center where the sun is, it would throw everything out of whack. You and I, what we find ourselves naturally wanting to do is live with ourselves at the center. We don't even have to think about that, because it's the paradigm we inherited from our first parents. Which means that what the Bible has to say about life and grace and sin and all these things is easy to get messed up on. Consider the way we think about sin. Look at this quote. Sin is not a matter of morality or conduct, but a state of orientation of a man's entire consciousness, which does not make God its center. That's the biblical understanding of sin. But I bet you're like me. I bet you've grown up thinking and looking through a paradigm that only ever thought about sin as morality. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that the fundamental essence of sin is that you and I, left to ourselves, want to be the center and not live with God at the center. So just as the Copernican revolution challenged the belief that the Earth was at the center of the solar system, so Jesus brings a different revolution, and He challenges you and I to think about what comes so natural to us, left to ourselves. living with ourselves at the center. Every one of us is made in the image of God, and there's a lot that means, but part of what that means is that you and I, made in the image of God, have certain instinctual longings and desires that we want to see fulfilled because they're part of the character of God. We want to be treated with dignity, don't we? We want to know who we are. We want to know our identity, and we want people to love and respect us for who we are and our identity. We want to be free, and we want justice. And every one of those things is a genuine longing coming out of the reality that you and I are made in the image of God. The problem is that they can only find their deepest fulfillment with Jesus Christ at the center. And that's a paradigm change, isn't it? That's a revolution in the way we think. So starting on January 8th, we're going to take the month of January to keep pressing into this whole idea. I'm calling it the Jesus Revolution, and we're going to look at the dilemma of dignity, and we're going to look at true identity, and we're going to look at freedom, and we're going to look at justice, and we're going to try to wrestle with what are the paradigms that you and I have inherited living in our culture about the way we think of these things? And how does Jesus, the incarnation of the Son of God, challenge us to rethink so that we might be in greater sync with the one who made us to flourish with him? Look at this quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis taught literature at Oxford. You may know him because he's written children's literature, The Chronicles of Narnia, and other great fantasy works. He's written some apologetics of Christianity. He actually became a Christian after he was a professor at either Cambridge or Oxford, I don't recall. And here's what he said. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. In other words, it gives me a paradigm that makes the most sense of life. And that's what we'll be doing in this series. So hundreds of years before Jesus, God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, to a people in darkness, living in the land of the shadow of death, and he promised that a great light would dawn. And hundreds of years later, in a smelly, dank stable in Bethlehem, he kept his promise. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And what Jesus offers you and I is the light coming into the darkness to make sense. Who is God? What's God like? Who am I? How best do I live? How do I get back right with God? How do I live rightly with other people? These are the things, the gifts of the light of Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at those things. Loved ones, the central message of Christmas is not that you and I can produce a society of love and peace if we would only keep the Christmas spirit. We hadn't been able to do it yet. The central message of Christmas is that you and I need help from beyond ourselves. From beyond ourselves. That's humbling. And it's also good news that that help has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've not left us in the darkness that we created. You've not left us under the tyranny of death and Satan and sin. But you've sent your son Jesus on a rescue mission offering us wisdom and truth through his light, offering us a completely different paradigm